Okay, well, I would like for you please to turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. Men have come up with any number of formulas for what it is or what it takes to be well-pleasing to God. I won't even get into that. But you and I, being concerned about what God's Word says, that's what we're going to do this morning. Is we're going to take a look at what it is to be, or what it takes, or what is well-pleasing to God. And once we have what the Word says, that should be it. That should just put it to bed, right? Absolutely. This word is used a number of times. We're not going to look at every use. The one we're going to look mostly at is the adjective form of the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it's euarestos, or euarestas, stas. The adverb is pronounced stos. But it's a word that means, it's translated acceptable a few times in the King James. And the word acceptable in our culture doesn't get it. It doesn't get it. Because really acceptable is, it's you just made it. You're just getting by, right?
Yeah,
that's generally how it's understood. It's a good translation is well-pleasing. Another one would be well done. See, there's a big difference between well done and that was acceptable, right?
Yeah.
And so acceptable doesn't really get it. It's well done. It's well-pleasing. It's good. You know, that kind of thing is what it means. And it's neat because the first place it's used is in Romans chapter 12. And, you know, the first use of a word many times has great impact on its use and meaning throughout the Scriptures. This is pretty neat. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies or the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or sanctified, acceptable, that's that word, well-pleasing, unto God, which is your reasonable or your logical service. This is, we're not going to get too deep into it, but this is quite a verse. There's some neat things in here. First of all, it's the word therefore. You would start this verse with the word therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you want to ask, why is the therefore therefore? And the reason is because of what comes before it. Okay? And what comes before it is the revelation regarding what Jesus Christ has accomplished for man. How we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We've been given eternal life. We've been given spirit. We're no longer under the condemnation of Adam. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's something. We're sons of God, and we have all that's available to us as sons of God. All of that came before it. So it's therefore. Therefore, I beseech you by the compassions of God that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. It's really, it's great phrasing because under the law, you brought what kind of sacrifices? Dead ones, right? Nice. Yeah, they killed them. But because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, because he offered himself once, the shedding of his blood once for all time, What pleases God is when we present our bodies as a figure of speech and as put for you, your life, you. Isn't that something? We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Sanctified, and that sanctified is to be set apart from the common lot. And God did that through Christ. It's not something you do. It's done. Well-pleasing unto God, which is your logical service, is what it means. And here's its second use in verse 2. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect or mature will of God. That ye may prove, rather than being conformed to this age, to the way this age thinks, okay, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to what we've been made in Christ, to what we've been given, to what's been accomplished. Pretty cool. We renew our minds to that. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then the word prove is that word, I think it's dokimotsu or dokimon or one of those doki words. And what it means is, it means to put to the test. To put to the test. To prove it. To test its worth. I've shared this with you before. In the markets, they had different, you know, they would make money. And a lot of guys, when they would, what do they call them? The guys that would sell stuff in the markets, they would take the money and they'd shave a little bit of the metal off of the coin and keep that, you know, and then put that stuff back in circulation. And they passed laws against this stuff, but it didn't matter. You know, you had these guys, put it back in. But then there were men that were called dokiman. And they were trusted. They never did that. Isn't that something? Their money was what it was supposed to be. It weighed what it was supposed to weigh. It was worth what it said it was worth. See? And those men could be trusted because they had been put to the test. And that's what this is. When we renew our minds rather than being conformed to this world, we put to the test that good or useful, that well-pleasing and mature will of God. Isn't that neat? And then I'm going to read verse 3 and then we're going to go on. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think, and it should read beyond, more highly, or beyond what he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of believing, or that which God has given to be believed. See? Don't go beyond that. Don't go beyond what God has given to be believed. That would be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, wouldn't it? Absolutely. So those are the first two places where this word well-pleasing is used. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14, flip a page, if you have a Bible, anything like mine. This word is used down in verse 18. And verse 18 reads, for he that in these things serves Christ is well-pleasing to God, right? And approved of men. Well-pleasing to God. Now, let's get a little bit of the context. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but just to set it. He that is weak, verse 1 of this chapter, he that is weak in the believing, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You're not ready to judge this man. That's not how you receive another, a brother, him that is weak in the believing. Now, this weak in the believing, we're going to have a little defined for us in a minute. Verse 2, let not him that, well, let's read verse 2. For one believes that he may eat what? All things. Another who is weak eats what? Herbs. Here's the deal. It's talking about eating meats in this section. You can substitute this for anything that doesn't have to do with being in Christ. See? Or what you might refer to as an insignificant matter. In this culture, the meats that they bought in the marketplace were generally offered to idols. Okay? So you had believers, Christians, who were kind of, you know, spooked by that. See? And so they wouldn't buy meat. They wouldn't buy that meat because it was offered to an idol. Then you had others who understood that God looks at the heart, that Jesus Christ paid the price. You understand? And so he eats that meat. It doesn't have anything to do with idols. It has everything to do with thanksgiving to the true God. But the guy that gets that is not to judge this guy who gets kind of wigged out when it comes to buying meat offered to idols. You get it? Because it's got nothing to do with Christ in you. It's got nothing to do with what's been wrought in Christ. And there are hundreds of other things that fall into that category. What you wear, how long you wear your hair, whatever it is. The things that people get wigged out about and demand that you do or demand that you don't do have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And that's what this section's talking about. So it goes on, verse 3. Let not him that eats, and this is a figure of speech, you supply all things. Okay? Because that was in verse 2. Let not him that eats all things despise him that eats not all things. And let not him which eats not all things judge him that eats all things. Where the guy who won't eat the meat because it's been offered idols, he sees the believer having himself a hamburger, a Big Mac, and he says, well, look at that. He's eating meat offered idols. It's got nothing to do with anything, does it? No, absolutely not. Who are you that judges another man's servant? See, it's in this context. Yea, he shall be held up, for, and it should read, his Lord is able to make him stand. Isn't that something? So you get a little bit of the understanding of this section. Now I want you to go down to verse 15. We're going to pick it up there. Verse 15. Or maybe we ought to read 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean or common of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean or common, to him it is what? Unclean. It's unclean or common. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, if it's taken him out because you're eating this meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love. See? I've got nothing to prove. Do you? Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about those things. It's not about the stupid things that cause divisions between people. It just has nothing to do with it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in Holy Spirit. That gift of Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is well pleasing to God. Isn't that something? And approved of men. See, that's well pleasing to God. That's right. You know, we are aware of those things that are necessary. But these other things, these insignificant things, you know, you have certain people that Well, they want to get water baptized. Have at it. I don't care. Right? What Jesus Christ accomplished is a lot bigger than that, isn't it? And yet, you know, you have these great divisions over some of the silliest things that have nothing to do with Christ and what it was about. So, to understand that and to walk with that kind of love is what? It's well-pleasing. Isn't this something that people do the opposite in the name of being well-pleasing to God? Mm-hmm. They bust you. How dare you? How dare you celebrate Christmas? That's pagan. You pagan! Think God cares?
No. A lot of people think it's only about presents.
Well, a lot of people do. Doesn't matter.
With Easter, they think it's about the Easter egg.
They do, but doesn't matter. You know, that's not the important. These aren't the important things. What's important is what Christ wrought on behalf of all men. Isn't that something? And that joy in Holy Spirit, the believing in what He's done. These other things are just things. So, all right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is quite a section. You know what? I think we're going to start in verse 1. And we're just going to read. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints or sanctified ones. You've been separated out from the common lot. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, meaning it's ugly or hideous speech. You know, it's the kind of speech that tears people down. Or foolish talking, or jesting, which is mocking. It's a mocking of God, a mocking of the things of God, or mocking other saints, right? Which are not convenient, that's not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we've been delivered from those things. We've been set apart. You know, it talks about this in Corinthians. You know, you were once these things, but you've been set apart by what, it says? Who knows? The Spirit of, right? The Spirit of God. All who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead has been set apart unto God. So what this section is talking about is our walk. Why associate with those things that are contrary to God, that are contrary to the true God, to or contrary to Jesus Christ? See? Yeah, does that make sense? You understand that? Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children or the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are those who reject the Christ. They just reject him. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're partakers in the inheritance with Christ. That's what we are. That's what we've been made by God. For you were at one time darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as what? Children of light. For the fruit of the, and it should read light rather than spirit. Read spirit in your King James. It should read, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, guess what word that is? It's one of those dokey words. That's right, putting to the test. you know, testing for its genuineness, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Isn't that something? And have no fellowship, that full sharing, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what? Reprove them. See? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever does make manifest is what? Is light. See? These things are well-pleasing to God. It's similar to what we read in Romans, being not conformed to this age. You know, it's really something. When you take a stand on God's word, and you don't go along with the crowd, and what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing is evil, they know it. That's right. They may be angry, they may be upset, they may be, accuse you of things, they know it. Right? Everyone in this room has been on the other end of that one, haven't we? Where you knew you were wrong. Right? Absolutely. Light makes that stuff manifest, and that's what our lives do. But it's not to the end that, you know, they're upset or they're this or they're that. It's to the end that they can be brought to the light. See? Our lives represent Jesus Christ. It's not that we're perfect. We're not. We're not. But you know what? We walk with some integrity. We walk with some love. See? We don't walk judging people. But we walk with our Heavenly Father. And sometimes when you walk with your Heavenly Father, it tweaks people a little bit. It's okay. Right? So, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 10. Yes, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." The word care is one of those phroneo words. It's your thinking. Your thinking of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful or mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. At this time, Paul was in prison. And these saints at Philippi had been thinking of him. And what we're going to read here is they put together a gift to take care of him. Now what Paul is saying, God takes care of me. See? I've learned to be sufficient no matter what. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That you gave. The word communicate means they're giving. That which they sent to Paul to help take care of him. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were the only ones. That's something. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And Thessalonica was kind of a, there was a lot of persecution going on there. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were there. See? And it was these saints that sent, you know, to take care of these guys. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, what? There's our word. Well-pleasing to God, see? Isn't that something? That gift, that giving on their part was well-pleasing to God. We're going to see that again in Hebrews. This is something that pleases God when it's done right, when it's done from the heart. They had been thinking about Paul. They loved Paul. See? And it was well-pleasing to God. Isn't that something? It's beautiful. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, you kids, this is for you. Is Samuel within earshot? All right. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 18. Sort of sets out some things, like the order of the family here, and then moves on to some other things. But verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit or right in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey parents, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing unto God. Isn't that something unto the Lord? When a child obeys his parents, he gets a well done. From God. Well done. That's the child's only responsibility. Isn't that beautiful? Just to obey the parents. And boy, to God, it's a well done. Well done. See? It pleases him. That pleases God. Really awesome. Now I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. I wanted to read this one, and then we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians and look at a use that we skipped over. But I wanted to look here at Titus because you can kind of learn something about this well-pleasing. Sometimes you can get a neat perspective about something by looking at what it is not. Okay? And it's used here in Titus. Let me get there. Yep, passed it up. Here we go. Titus 2. Okay. He's encouraging Titus to instruct, to do some things. And in verse 9, he gets to servants. Okay, now their culture was different. Servants were just an integral part of their culture. And they would live in a house. Oftentimes, they would be like part of the family. You know, but there were times where, you know, the master was a jerk. It happened, right? Yeah. Right? It's like today, you know, you work for somebody, and sometimes your boss is a good guy or a good woman. They're wonderful. And then sometimes, not so much. That's probably the closest thing that we can relate this to in our culture. So it's speaking to these servants, and it says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Okay? Obedient unto their own masters. And to please them well in all things. See? That they might be well pleasing. That's our word. Please them well in all things. Be well pleasing in all things. Then it says, not answering again. Answering again, it's a word that means to be argumentative. You know, you're argumentative. You're disagreeable. You speak ill, perhaps, of the way they do and say things. We might say talk back. Right? That's not well-pleasing. See, we don't do that with God. That's why I say, boy, once we have what God's word says, that's it. You don't argue with it. He's God. Right?
Right.
Right. That's it. Well, it's kind of neat. So, answer not again. Then it's not purloining. Basically means to steal, to embezzle, to be dishonest. See? You don't purloin. Showing all good fidelity. And the word fidelity here is pistis. And it means faithfulness, loyalty, faithfulness. Isn't that something? That's well-pleasing. That's what a servant is to be. And this is really neat. That they may adorn the doctrine or the teaching of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings deliverance has appeared to all. That servant might ordain or make beautiful that doctrine or that teaching regarding Jesus Christ to that master. That's something. Mm. That they can be delivered. That's big picture stuff right there.
Yeah.
Right? Absolutely. See? But in looking at this, you see a little bit of what it is not. And we just don't do those things when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're getting there here, but I did want to cover this section. This is such a beautiful section because the Word, God's Word, speaks a great deal regarding our hope, a great deal regarding the return of Jesus Christ and how that we will have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. This life is temporary. We're going to read that in just a minute. This life is temporary. That we're to keep our eyes on that return. Keep our eyes on that hope. And to the end that we keep our eyes on that hope, the bigger that hope is, the more that we understand about it, the more it's in our thinking, the less the things of this temporary life will affect or drag us down. See? We're to be hopers. We're to keep our eyes on the hope. We're to look for His coming. That's what we look for. That's what we look at. See? And here in chapter 4, and I wanted to start in verse 16. How about verse 15? Oh, how about 14? Let's start 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus or alongside Jesus and shall present us with you. Isn't that beautiful? Will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We don't become discouraged. But though our outward man perishes or is decaying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. For, here's why. Our light affliction, which is but for a what?
A moment.
Works or produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between the two. The time in this life is short. It is temporary. Very temporary. Compared to eternal. And what presents itself in this life, that the lightness of the affliction is not even to be compared with the weight of glory that we'll have coming at the return of Jesus Christ. See? This life is not what it's all about. We're going to read that in a minute. What we have in this life is so awesome because we know that we're going to be gathered together and have eternal life. Without that, well, wouldn't be so good. See, but we have that. Even though our bodies are subject to death, we're mortal. We're mortal. Death brings on corruption. If I die before the return of Jesus Christ, I will receive an incorruptible body like his. If he happens to come back before I die, this mortal body will be made immortal. Isn't that beautiful? That's our hope. Talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And what we're going to read here is similar to what it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We sang about it. But let's keep reading here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it produces a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we what? Yeah, while we look. See? Get it? While we look at the things, while we look not at the things, I'm sorry, which are what? Seen. But the things that are not seen. And the context here is, the things that are not seen is what?
Eternity.
Eternity. The return of Jesus Christ. It's not seen because it hadn't happened yet. But that's what we look at. We wait for him. We look for him. See? We keep our eyes on him. It's then that this light affliction becomes just that, a light affliction. You understand? That's when it becomes so obvious how temporary this is. It's while we look not at the things that you can see, but we keep our eyes on the things that we cannot see because it hasn't happened yet. Isn't that beautiful? That's so simple. That's where we keep our eyes. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For, you just keep reading, chapter 5, that's a horrible chapter break there. Added by men, shouldn't even be there. For, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This in verse 1 is beginning, it's continuing the topic of the return, continuing the topic of that which is not seen, but it uses an allegory, okay? And in this allegory, there's an illustration of a tent and a building, of being clothed or naked. See? Or being clothed with this tent as opposed to being clothed with a building from heaven. Do you understand? So as we read, I mean, I'll point that out, but that's what's being spoken about here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building from, should read God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the where? In the heavens. See, that's the new body. For in this what? In this tabernacle, in this tent, in this situation, in this temporary situation, we what? We groan. See, and that word groan, it is to long for something that you don't have. To long for something that you want. See? That's that groan. In this tent, in this body, we groan. We long for that. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from where? From heaven. That's that new body. That's that heavenly body. It goes into some detail in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the earthly body as opposed to the heavenly body, your celestial body. Where we're going to receive a body, a spirit body or spiritual body, fashioned like unto his glorious body. It says in another place. And that's what it's talking about here. So we groan for that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And to be naked is to have neither. It's to be dead. It's just you're dead. Right? I would rather be clothed with that new body. See? The answer to this temporary affliction is not death. It's the hope. That's the answer. Not death. I don't long for death to get out of this. I long for my new body to get out of this. Do you understand? For we that are in this tent, we groan. Again, we groan being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, which would be to just simply die. That's not the answer to the burden. Because death is an enemy, it says. That's not the answer. But clothed upon that mortality. Look at this figure. This is so gorgeous. That mortality might be swallowed up of what? I can see one of those cartoons where you get the fish and then the bigger fish and then the bigger fish and the bigger fish. Right? Here's mortality. Here's our bodies that are subject to death. They're getting old. See? And then, man, life. That life from God just swallows it up. See? New body. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That day is coming. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is coming back. And it says in the next verse, now he that hath wrought us for this self same thing. He that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God. This is what it's about. This is what he wrought us for. This is what it's about. That ultimately, we would be with our Lord Jesus Christ and have bodies fashioned like unto his bodies. He's the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of a new race of men. Isn't that something? That's what we have to look forward to. And it's going to happen. He is coming back. He is. See? That's what we've been wrought for this self-same thing, who also has given us the guarantee, the deposit of his what? His Spirit. Isn't that something? We have the guarantee that all of this is true. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, in this physical body, we are absent from who? From the Lord. We're not with him in our new bodies. That's the whole context here. For we walk by believing, not by sight or how things appear. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with what? The Lord. I mean, ideally, that would be awesome. See? For the Lord to come back, to be gathered together with Jesus Christ. But either way, next verse. Wherefore, we labor or we work hard that whether present or absent, we may be what? Well-pleasing to him. See? That's something. Whether we're in his presence, in our new bodies with the Lord Jesus Christ, or right now, in these bodies that are in the process of perishing, we are to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. To do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. And we've read about a few of those things. Some of it is believing. You know, Hebrews, it's a form of this word. Hebrews 11. He that comes to God must believe that what? He is. Because you cannot please God without believing. It all starts with believing. It all starts with believing, which is what we saw in Romans chapter 12, isn't it? To believe what God has given. To believe what he's given to believe, given to be believed, and to renew our minds accordingly. And don't allow ourselves to be conformed to this age. See, that's what's well-pleasing to God. To live who we are in Christ. And we're not earning anything. We're not earning. But God is blessed. He's pleased when his kids are blessed. When his kids are walking in light. That blesses God. It pleases him. That's what he wants. Okay? But either way, we're going to get gathered together. Either way, we're going to have the victory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we're going to close. All the other forms of this word are used only in the book of Hebrews. Isn't that something? But we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to begin in chapter 10. Verse 10 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacles. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." You know, it's not that... there's a context here regarding those who offer sacrifices. We're freed from that. Jesus Christ died once and for all, paid the price. Verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Now he's speaking to those of Judean background here. Okay, this would have been pretty illustrative to them. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Isn't that beautiful? This really would have communicated to those of Judean background because, you know, the sacrifices were always blood. They were these animals, all this stuff that was a part of the law. But Jesus Christ paid the price once and for all. So now these of Judean background, let us offer the sacrifice. Really would have communicated of our lips, giving thanksgiving to God. Isn't that beautiful? It's quite a change. Because there's no more blood required. See? "But to do good and to communicate," or to give, "forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is" what? "He's well pleased." See? Isn't that something? Again, the second time that kind of giving has shown up. God is well pleased. It pleases him. "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Well, who works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure? We know that from Philippians, right? "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that something? God works in us. We have his spirit. And he works in us to willing to do of his what? His good pleasure. See? To do those things that are well-pleasing. And to desire to do those things that are well-pleasing. It's really something. You know, we saw that giving is well-pleasing to God, didn't we? We saw that. But you know what? Because situations are different, people are different, we don't always know how to give. in a situation, do we? No. Who does? God works in you to will and to, you see it? There's that Spirit of God. See? And you see it in relationships, you see it in a family, you see it in a marriage. How God works in you. See, and we're willing to do that. We're faithful to that. We don't argue, we don't talk back. See? And we do it looking to the hope. If I live my days and I don't look at the hope, and I spend all my time looking at what's temporary, I'm going to wear out. I'm going to lose the fire. I am. But if I keep my eyes on the hope, I keep my eyes on the return of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be radiant. I'm going to be blessed. See? Regardless of what's going on around. Because I know what the end is. And that's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm looking for. See? Isn't that something? And that will help me. That will help me to do that which is well-pleasing. Even while I'm absent. Until that return. Until I'm gathered with my Lord Jesus Christ. So, amen? All right. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for what a joy it is to know some of these things. And not to get caught up in things that you don't care about. But just to walk with you, Father. Walk with love. Being aware of our brothers and sisters. Looking to the hope of your return. Thank you, Father, for these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.